If you take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 28. As Christians, we hear talk a lot about faith. And even outside of the Christian realm, I would say that we hear a fair amount about faith. It's interesting how even from unsaved people, maybe even sports players or news anchors, you hear people talking about having faith, just having faith. Maybe it's just a vague faith, or maybe it's having faith in your team or in yourself or in your coach or whatever. We talk about faith a lot. As Christians, of course, we know that the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. We know that the Bible tells us to walk by faith, not to walk by sight. And sometimes I think that maybe in all this talk about faith, we maybe forget the basics of remembering what faith actually is. We make it some kind of, I'm not sure, maybe an emotion or some ethereal, magical substance that we can't really grasp, but sometimes comes over us or sometimes operates. We're not quite sure how. We talk about maybe using it as a magical crutch, you know, just have a little bit more faith, or we kind of throw it around. And sometimes I think we don't really grasp what faith is, what I think is the simplicity of it. We might think of faith as a trivial generality, as a cure-all medicine. What I want to submit to you today is that faith is indeed a practical reality that's available to every Christian, that this should be characteristic of every Christian. I'm sure we've heard many different definitions of faith. Obviously, we go to Hebrews and see that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That definition shows us that faith is basically accepting as a reality those things which we anticipate with a biblical hope. I think one of my favorite definitions of faith I've heard was from a college professor who said that faith is a choice of your will, or faith is a choice of my will to live my life according to biblical principles. I think this is a good definition of what living a life of faith really boils down to. And in Psalm 28, we get to a psalm of David in which he is evidently facing some trying circumstances, some times where he needed to demonstrate faith. And we come down to verse 7, I think it gives us a very good summation of what putting faith into practice looks like. And I think it lines up very much with this definition of choosing to live your life according to biblical principles. So what I want to preach on today is the topic of what I've called functioning faith. A faith that's not some abstract, not some ethereal concept, but is actually a practical reality in our lives. As we look at this first, we're going to look at a reality, we're going to look at a reaction and some results as well. I want us to see that as a Christian, you can and you must live a life of practical, functioning faith. Before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for the service we've had thus far, the great blessing it is just to sing praises to your name, just to fellowship with fellow believers, and we enjoy that so much, Lord. But I pray that you now focus our minds and our hearts on your word. I pray that you would speak through me this morning. No one here needs to hear my words or anything that I have to say, but we do need to hear from you, Lord. And I pray that you would speak, you would communicate this morning, and that lives would be changed, become more like you as a result of your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 28 and verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, with my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." As we're looking at faith, remember that definition. Faith is a choice of your will to live your life according to biblical principles. I want to start out by looking at the reality. The reality. If faith is a choice of your will to live your life according to biblical principles, then you must start out with the biblical principles. And I believe that's where David starts out in this verse. He starts out by saying, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." That was his reality. That was his principle, his truth from the Bible that he was going to rely on in this verse. We can examine this principle in particular. We see that David is looking at a present reality. He says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. It's a present, continuing reality. He didn't say that the Lord was my strength, used to be my strength, the Lord could be, might be, even will be my strength. He said the Lord is my strength right now. We see that this was a personal reality to him. The Lord is my strength. He didn't say, well, the Lord is a strength. He's a potential strength or shield to some people. He said, no, this is a personal promise, a personal reality. The Lord is my strength. It's a providing reality. He uses the word strength. This reminds me of Psalm 18, verse 2, where it says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. Isaiah 40 refers to God as renewing our strength. You could even think of Ephesians 6, where it talks about being strong in the Lord. God provides endurance. God provides physical strength to us. But I also think in this psalm particularly, I think we see a bit of a military theme to the psalm too, as far as David's troubles and struggles. I think of strength as in the power, like of an army, of an attacking force as well, as a military illustration. And I think that carries on to the next reality, as being a protecting reality, when he says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. If we use this as a military illustration, the strength is the offensive, the power, the shield is the defensive. God both provides the offensive power and the defensive power. He protects us. Once again, Ephesians 6 refers to having the shield of faith. So we see a present reality, personal reality, providing reality, protecting reality, a profound reality. It's the Lord who is my strength and who is my shield. Now, there's many things we could try to put our trust in as sources of power, as sources of strength, as sources of protection. But the only completely reliable source is the Lord. There's no better source. There's no better strength. There's no better shield. Well, this was David's principle that he was claiming here, you could say. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Well, we're not just talking about David. We're not just talking about this one principle here. We're talking about faith for all of us. And while this particular principle of God being our provider, our strength and shield, certainly applies to many specific instances in our lives, with a broader application, how does this filter out in this definition? Well, the Bible is full of principles, of promises that we can rely on, that we can grasp, as David did this particular one. We can talk about the fact that God loves us. God loves me. This is all throughout the Bible. 1 John 4:16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelt in love dwelt in God, and God in him. We can rely on the fact that God cares for me. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God is always with me. There's many promises of that. God knows everything. God is all-powerful, etc. The point here is that these are biblical promises, biblical principles. And the biblical principles on which we can rely are without number. They're completely sufficient. God's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. They're sufficient for everything we might need. These realities are true for everyone. You see, the realities are always there. The principles, the promises are always in the Bible. We can't change what's in the Bible. The problem is whether or not we know them, whether or not we claim them. Sometimes our problem is we don't rely on promises because we don't know the promise. You can't rely on a promise you've never read, you've never studied. So that kind of goes back to the basic part of reading your Bible, studying your Bible. You can't rely on an unknown promise. But also, we have to claim them to ourselves. Just because they're in the Bible doesn't mean they help us if we do not claim them to our specific situations. So once again, as we start out with these realities, we look at the definition of faith as being a choice of our will to live our life based upon biblical principles. So we have these biblical principles. We find them in the Bible. We read about them. They're promises that God has given us. They're character traits of God upon which we rely. The second part I want to look at is the reaction. The reaction to these biblical principles. And this is the part of the definition that's the choice of my will. All right, these principles are there. These promises are there. These truths about God are in the Bible. I found them. I've read them. Now what am I going to do with them? David goes on to say, that after he says, the Lord is my strength and my shield, he says, my heart trusted in him. This was David's response, his reaction. This is what he did with that principle, with that reality, with that truth that he knew. And I see this as being a full faith. David says, with my heart, I trusted him. Now, when we read heart in the Bible, typically it's not just speaking of a thumping organ in our chest that pushes blood throughout our bodies. It refers to much more than that. If you look at throughout the Old Testament, you see that prayers happen in the heart. We see that we make decisions in the heart. We have imaginations in our heart. Our heart feels emotion. Our heart rejoices in the Lord. God shows his will in our heart, speaks to our heart. Our heart is related to our desires, to our motives. Our heart praises God. Our heart is related to holiness. There's even some verses where that same word is translated as our mind. So we come to a definition of heart that means that our heart is our inner man, our mind, our character, our disposition, our inclination, loyalty, concern, determination, purpose, conscience. In other words, your heart is basically the essence of you. It's the essence of your being. It covers every area with which you could trust. Your intellect, your will, your emotions. So we're not, when we talk about trust here, faith, we're not talking about a mere intellectual agreement where I say, yeah, that's true. So someone maybe gives us a verse like, yeah, that's true. It's not a mere acknowledgement that, yeah, I read that verse or I've heard that. I agree with that. It's not just this intellectual thing, that this acknowledgement of something as being true. It's with our heart. It leaves no room for doubt, no room for uncertainty, no room for those, well, I know God said this, but in this situation, or but this is what's happening to me. It leaves no room for that. It's a full faith. It's with every part of our being, we absolutely rely on it. But it's also a functioning faith. The verb trusted is an active verb, not a passive verb. You see, trust is something I actually have to do. I have to choose to do it. I have to purposely do it. I have to do it. It's not something that happens by accident. It's not something that someone else can do for me. So you see, the knowledge of biblical principles, the knowledge of those promises in the Bible, the knowledge of character traits of God, they don't help me until I get to the point where I choose to actively act upon them. You see, we know, we would all agree, agree with someone who tells us that God loves you. We would all agree that God knows everything. God cares for me. God is working out everything for my good. We would all agree with that. But the problem is, in our specific situations, we don't always act upon that agreement. That's why I say it's not just a mere intellectual acknowledgement of something as being true. It's actually a choice I make to act upon it. We know God has promised to care for us. We know that God knows our needs. We know that God has even commanded us not to worry, told us that there's no need for us to worry, yet we worry. We know that God has a will for our life, that God, his path is better than our own understanding, yet we so often choose to trust our own understanding, to lean upon our own understanding. So the mere knowledge doesn't help us if we don't act upon it. You know, sometimes this functioning faith will be decisions that we have to make that just don't make sense to us, where God asks us to do something and we think, really? Like, how's that going to work? That makes no sense. That makes no logical sense to me. But it's a decision you're confident that God wants you to make. Therefore, your confidence is in God, not in your understanding of what he says. Now, I've talked to my teens about this verse in Proverbs 3 where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. I said, you know, do those verses mean that God's will is always weird? Like, if I'm following God's will, it's never going to make sense to me because then it's my own understanding? I said, no. So you can imagine my understanding and God's will as being like two separate paths, but sometimes those paths converge. they line up on each other. So I'm following God, yet it makes sense to me. But oftentimes they're not together. And the issue comes to which one I'm trusting, which one I'm leaning. You see, while I'm walking and they're the same path, it doesn't really matter in the sense of, well, I'm going the same direction. But if I'm leaning on my will, that means when they split, then I'm going to follow me instead of God. If I'm trusting in God's path, in God's will, then when they split, I'm going to follow God. So that's why we trust in God, not what makes sense to us, not our own understanding. Sometimes dysfunctioning faith involves doing something that it looks like it might be detrimental to me. It might maybe hurt my job or hurt my chances of promotion or something. But I do it in order to preserve my Christian testimony. I do it because there's some principle that I would have to violate in order to get that advancement. So this is a functioning faith, choices that we have to make based upon the knowledge of those biblical principles. You do notice that you're the only one who can trust for you. David says, with my heart, I trusted. You know, you can't force someone to trust. You can't. A forced trust isn't really a trust. You can force submission, perhaps. You can force obedience. But you can't force trust. If I came to a ravine and there's a bridge across it that I don't trust, I think I'm going to fall through, you could force me to walk across the bridge. But you couldn't force me to trust the bridge. There's a difference there. You must choose to trust. So this is a full faith. It's a functioning faith. You also see a focused faith. David said, my heart trusted in him. The trust is placed in God. As I was saying before, we often hear that phrase, well, just have faith, kind of thrown around in our culture. I said even you'll hear sports players say that, maybe some catastrophe, and the news person on the news will say, well, we just need to have faith and pull through this here. I've tried to teach this to my teens as well. If you ever hear someone say, have faith, you should always end it with, in what or in who? You don't just have faith. Faith, by definition, has an object. So have faith in what? Well, our faith must be placed in the person, the promises of God as revealed in his word. Our faith is always focused in something. We can't have faith without it having an object. We give all those illustrations of, well, we sit on a chair, well, that means we have faith in the chair. Or we flip the light switch, that means we have faith the lights are going to come on. Well, that means you have faith that someone built the chair. Or maybe you have faith in your perception of the chair's stability. Or maybe you have faith in whoever did the wiring in your house or whatever. But you always have faith that's focused in something. I've used this illustration of people just saying, well, just have faith. Maybe you talk to a young 14-year-old boy or something. He says, you know, I have faith that, you know, Christmas is coming up, and I have faith that my dad's going to get me a new laptop. I just have faith he's going to get me one for Christmas. And I'd say, oh, really? Well, you have faith in what exactly? Well, I have faith in my dad. I'd say, okay, what about your dad? Do you have faith? Is your faith based upon the fact that your dad loves you? Because if your dad doesn't love you, then why would he do anything nice for you, right? So your faith might be based upon a character trait of your dad. He loves me. He cares about me. Is your faith based on the fact that your dad knows that you want a computer? Because maybe your dad loves you but doesn't know what you want. Well, then he still won't get you a computer because he didn't know you wanted one. Is your faith based on the fact that your dad has enough money to buy you a computer? Because maybe he loves you and knows that you want one but can't afford it. And we can start going through these different things. What exactly is your faith based upon? You can't just throw it out, well, I have faith, and magically then my dad's going to get me a computer because I threw out the faith word, and it's magical. Well, it's the same with God. People say, well, just have faith. Well, what's your faith in exactly? Is it a character trait of God that you're basing that faith on? Is it a promise of God? Did God tell you to do something, and therefore you can have faith? We hear of people who think that, well, I'm going to go jump off a roof and have faith that God's going to protect me because I'm not going to die without God letting me die, right? Well, if God told you to go jump off the roof, then yes, you could have faith in jumping off the roof. If God didn't tell you to jump off the roof, then your faith is ungrounded. Just because you threw out the faith word doesn't mean that's a proper faith. So faith is always focused. It's focused in something, someone. Sometimes we put our faith in people, in friends, in family, parents. Sometimes we put our faith in money. Sometimes we put our faith in our own human reasoning. But our faith is always focused on something. But our faith must be focused on God. You notice that it should be only focused on God. You see, the person who tries to scatter his faith, scatter his trust between friends, job, government, human reasoning, oh, and God, throw him in there too, he's not trusting God. He's using God as like a whole string of good luck charms. When we grew up in Suriname, we found that one of our biggest troubles in trying to get converts among the natives there was that their culture, their religion, was basically that they worshipped tons of different things. They worshipped ancestors, they worshipped spirits and trees and animals. They had all kinds of things that they worshipped. So they were more than happy to add Jesus to their list. Yeah, I'll pray to Jesus while I pray to my ancestors and the spirits and everything else too. I'll add Jesus to that list because basically I hope one of them helps me, right? So maybe Jesus will help me this time, maybe someone else will help me next time. I'll go to the witch doctor. If that doesn't work, then I'll pray to Jesus. Or that's kind of the mentality. Well, we wouldn't want to call ourselves pagans who are adding Jesus as a good luck charm, but sometimes we might practically do that because we're not really trusting him. Okay, I'll read this verse and I'll try to do what it says, but I also have my little backup plan just in case God doesn't come through. Psalm 62 verse 5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." You know that James tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, one of the places where you hear this, well, just have faith, or I just have faith in God. I heard that a lot around this area when I've been knocking on a door and I ask a person if they know if they're going to heaven. They say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to heaven." I say, "Well, how do you know for sure?" "Oh, I believe in God. I have faith in God." And in application to this, to what we've just been talking about, I would say, well, what exactly is your faith then? You know, the Bible gives us some very clear principles and promises that guide that faith of salvation. You see, salvation is a result of a focused, specific faith in the promises of the gospel. Faith in what God says about me. God says, "You're a sinner." I say, "Okay, I accept that. I believe that." God says, "The punishment for sin is death." So I accept that. I believe it. God says, "By the way, I provided an alternative. I provided a means of escape, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Only through him, only by him. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. And by the way, Jesus didn't just die, he rose again and broke the power of sin and death." I accept what God says about that. I accept what God says about his free offer. All you have to do is accept it. You see, it's not just some generalized, obscure, "Well, I have faith in God and therefore he'll let me into heaven." It's specifically based on what he's told us in the Bible about the gospel. This is also not just a focused faith, but a founded faith. When David says, "My heart trusted in him," it's not just focused on God, it's founded in God. You see, God is the only completely and eternally reliable object of faith in which I could place my trust. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." We put trust in many different people, and many times that trust is somewhat well-founded. I hope we can trust our parents. I hope we can trust our spouses and our friends. But you see, anytime you put your trust in a person, you're putting your trust in someone who makes mistakes. You're putting your trust in someone who you might just forget. You know, that happens sometimes. He didn't do it on purpose, but he just forgot. You know, God never forgets. God never makes mistakes. You put your trust in a person, he might have tricked you. He didn't really have good intentions. You put your trust in a person, he might fail you because he just couldn't pull through. He told you he would do something, but it turns out he just couldn't. He didn't have the strength. He didn't have the resources. He couldn't do it. faith in the person and promises of God, however, is never disappointed. God never fails to pull through. Never disappointed. A lack of faith is really a result of a low view of God. See, you put your faith in those people you really have faith in. I put my faith in you because I believe that faith won't be disappointed. When we refuse to put faith in God, that's really because we have a low view of God. We somehow think that God isn't right on this one circumstance, or God can't really pull through in my particular situation. It's a low view of God. The last thing I want to look at this morning is the results of this faith. David says, and I am helped. The Lord is my strength, my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. The first result we see here is divine assistance. And this follows what he just said about faith in God never being disappointed. You notice that functioning faith does not cause God. In this verse, David's faith did not cause God to become his strength, to become his shield. See, God is already his strength. God is already his shield. Faith doesn't make God who he is. Faith doesn't make those promises true. Faith allows those to apply to us. God is his strength. God is your shield, but your faith allows it to be your strength and your shield to actively be that. Our functioning faith results in God's working on our behalf. The strength, the shield, all those promises, that's God's part of the equation. That's something he said. That's something he promised. That's guaranteed. But the faith in those is our part of the equation. We see divine assistance. We see a delighted attitude. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth. Rejoicing here carries the idea of triumph, a triumphant rejoicing. I think this kind of plays into some of those military pictures again. The idea that God helped me through whatever I needed, I triumphed, and therefore I am rejoicing. See, God's working on my behalf, which is a result of my faith in him, gives great cause to rejoice. I would say then that a life of faith, of this functioning faith, will also be a life of joy. Trusting God does not result in misery, as some people seem to fear. They might not actually come out and say that, but the way they live their lives is as if they fear that they'll be miserable if they do what God says. But trusting God results in a life of joy. Psalm 13, verse 6 says, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Psalm 21, verse 1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. I also see a result of devoted adoration. And with my song will I praise him. So God's working on my behalf, which results from faith, gives me great cause to praise him. So you see, a life of functioning faith should also be a life of praise. And really, I think if you study your Bible, you can't have a joyful attitude without also having a praising spirit. See, Psalm 68, verses 3 and 4 says, let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceeding rejoice. And the very next verse says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Joyfulness leads directly to praise. Psalm 100 is very familiar. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. So faith results in God's work on my behalf, which results in glorifying him, but also results in joy in my life, which results in praising God. So you think that one of the keys of living a joyful life as a Christian, one of the keys to living a life characterized by joy and by praise, as we should be, is just simply to live a life of faith, which once again is simply living a life where I choose to do what I do because of what God said, not because of what made sense to me, but because of biblical principles, biblical promises, character traits of God. My life is based upon God and his word, not upon my own reasoning. And that results in God working on my behalf. That results in joy and in praise. So how about you? Would you say that your life is characterized by a faith, that you walk by faith, not by sight? I hope that's true of us today. I hope that we could say that we truly have this functioning faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, as I myself study this passage and think about these things, I know that so often I fail to live that life of really simple, practical faith. I know too often it's easy to rely on ourselves, to just rely on our own understanding, because that comes naturally to us. But Lord, I pray that we would learn to live by faith, to live our lives based on biblical principles, Lord, to live our lives in a way then that would bring glory to you, because we're relying on you, in a way that would allow you to bless us. We could be joyful and praising Christians. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. I pray that if there are hearts, that there's specific applications, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would be free to work as he sees fit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.